Matthew chapter 13 will be our text. We'll be looking in particular at two verses in Matthew 13. Last week we looked at one verse. We looked at verse 44. And in our study today, I want to look at verse 45 and verse 46 as we look at another one of the Lord's parables, this time the parable of the pearl of great price. So if you'll be turning there, we'll turn our attention to the passage in just a moment. We have lots of visitors this morning, and every one of you are welcome. I sure am glad to see Sister Mildred back with us, and Evelyn up here with us as well. We're very glad to have you all here. The Matsons are with us, and they're anticipating some more joy in October. A little girl, they've said. Was it all right for me to say that? Too late now. But we rejoiced with you. And as I say, we have several that are visiting. We want you to feel welcome, and we want you to come back. And it's just good to see all of you. Some that have been sick. Celeste has been sick, and she's back with us. And the Miners here are with us this morning. So we're just glad to see each one of you that present this morning. The setting for the parable that we're going to look at in particular is found in the first part of the chapter. Matthew chapter 13 gets us started by telling us on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Now, that of course connects with the previous chapter, and we're not going to talk about that, except it was a busy day of ministering, of Jesus teaching and performing miracles. And then it just says on the same day when all that had happened, then here's what happened next. So what happened next is in chapter 13:1, he went to the sea. This is the beautiful Sea of Galilee. And because there were so many people, and in order that they might hear him, the setup is this. He is on the water. He is in a boat on the water. And verse 2 says, great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got in a boat and sat. And verse 44 says, the multitude stood on the shore. So here they are facing the Lord. And though there's not a PA system like what we might have here in this building, the surface of water is a wonderful transmitter of sound. And Jesus speaking as he was there on the Sea of Galilee with the audience, the people facing him were able to hear what he was saying. Now what he says here is these sayings are parables, but they're different parables, but they're parables about the kingdom. Repeatedly, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. We just sang a while ago a song that would be a great segue into our lesson right now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, based on Matthew 6:33. But it's the kingdom that Jesus is talking about in this chapter. For example, when he talks the first one, which is the parable of the sower, even though he's not, you don't see him saying, what shall I liken the kingdom in regard to that in verses 3 through 9, when he explains about that, look at what he says in verse 19 of Matthew 13, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So what is Jesus talking about in the parable of the sower? What he's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about how people respond to the word of the kingdom. And you see in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. And in verse 31, the kingdom is like the mustard seed. And then verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. See, all these parables are on the same subject. They're all about the kingdom, but different aspects of it. And the particular aspect that the parable that we looked at last Sunday, as well as today, the aspect of the kingdom that these have in common is they're talking about the great value of the kingdom, the great worth of the kingdom. Well, what is the value? How much is the kingdom worth? Well, we saw last week, it's like treasure hidden in a field. And so here's a man, he's just out walking apparently. He's out exercising. He's just going for a walk, and he didn't know that would be there, but here's treasure. And so he makes his way, and he liquidates everything. He sells all that he has, and he goes and buys that field where that treasure is. That's how valuable it is. He sold all that he had to acquire it. And let's look now at verse 45 and 6 Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. And so there's a lot of similarity in both cases. Here's someone who finds something of great value. In one case, it's called treasure. In another, it's a pearl, but not just any pearl. This is a pearl of great price. It's just incalculable in its value. We'd say it was priceless. And so he sold all that he had to acquire that. So at first it might seem like we're saying the same thing. And there are similarities, but in reality, here's one point of difference. Some people are not especially seeking for the kingdom. They're not especially looking for the kingdom. And they come into truth without making a lot of special effort to find it. I think in terms of some that we talk about being brought up in the church, that may not have had to go through a lot of special effort to find the truth. But you had godly parents who taught you the truth, and you came to recognize it for the treasure that it is, but you didn't have to go out and do a lot of searching for it and deliberate seeking for it. I think in terms of my experience as a youngster, the particular situation that I was brought up in, my dad had been a member of the church, but he had been negligent. My mother had not yet obeyed the gospel. And I can remember in my youth, right around the time of age 5 or 6, right along in there, I remember witnessing my dad's restoration and my mother's baptism. And that's when we started attending services. But again, then I remember I'm 6 years old and we're in Indiana. We're attending a congregation. C.A. Burcham is the preacher. And so I started attending the classes, and I'm hearing strange things. I hear these Yankees, this was up in the Gary, Indiana area, these Yankees were saying a lot about jewels. And I thought, man, they're really talking a lot about jewels. And only after a while did I realize they weren't saying jewels, they were saying Jews. But see, I didn't know about Jews, and all I could figure out is they really were fascinated about jewels in this study. But anyway, I learned the difference between Jews and jewels and learned other things that the Bible taught. I remember conversations such as 9 years old, hearing a conversation where my dad was having with an individual about the Lord's treasury. Just making the point, and I wasn't part of the conversation, I just happened to remember hearing it. You can't ever tell what part the kids are going to hear, but I remember hearing my dad make a point that your money is your money. But once you give that on the first day of the week, that's not your money anymore. That's when it's given into the treasury, that becomes the Lord's money, and it may be spent only for what the Bible authorizes. Well, I didn't have to go out and, you know, read a lot of debates, and I mean, that sounded reasonable, and as I put that to the test and later on, that made sense, and I believe that that's truth. I remember after that, we made another move, and we ended up in the Summerton area. I remember my dad making a call to a man named Pride Hinton, Sayree, and asking him some questions about what was taught there. And here again, I was 10 years old. And so here we began attending there, and Brother Hinton took a special interest in me. Now, on my part, I was receptive. I wasn't rebellious. I wasn't resistant. I thought we had found something worthwhile, and as I continued to grow in knowledge, I believed in the words of the Scripture. But I didn't have to study my way out of denominational error. I didn't have to leave behind a lot of traditionalism that my family had stood for many years. And as I was introduced to truth and basically put into an environment that I could be taught by good men and then make the truth my own, that was kind of my experience. But that's not everybody's experience. I remember one time Linda and I have had the privilege a couple of, I've been up to Rhode Island, I've done two meetings. She was with me on one of those. We just recently had a couple, you'll remember, Hank, we had just a few weeks ago a couple from Rhode Island up there. But I remember the first time up there, there were about six couples, as I recall, that had had us over to a home, Linda and myself, in a meal. I still remember what we had, shepherd's pie, and it was good. And we're around that table, we're just enjoying their company, they're all young people. At that time, the youth to old age spectrum was really kind of out of kelter, I guess you could say, maybe in a good way as far as the future is concerned. They had so many young people. And at that time, the oldest person there was 60 years old. I was the oldest person there. Everybody else was younger. And I remember sitting around the table and these guys with, in many cases, with little children themselves, young families, and these people had studied their way out of Catholicism, religious error. They were what I would call, in an accommodative way, first-generation Christians. But truth had been all new to them. And they had left behind family and traditionalism. And they weren't taking things for granted. They were learning it. And I remember one of them saying, "You know what we need here in this congregation? We need more older people." I've never been anywhere where they said that before. They said, we need some older men of maturity to guide us and help us so that we can know the way that we should go. See, they had a different experience than I had. It was all new to them. And Greg, when I think in terms of the situation in Italy, people like Sandro Carazza, what he left behind, and I mentioned this brother who passed away a couple of years ago, all the good that he did in Italy, but when he was converted, when he found the pearl of great price, it wasn't a case he was brought up. I mean, there was study, there was examination, there was leaving behind family and religion. So there are some differences. For some, the acquisition of the treasure is such that things are conducive. And really, of course, that's what God wants. God wants there to be in a household. That's an arm of evangelism where we're teaching our children. How many passages talk about that? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what God wants. But some are not so fortunate as to have that situation. But they're seeking. They're looking. Because, as Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, God has put eternity in our hearts. And though there are some that try to fill that vacuum with one thing after another of this world, a discerning person will understand that there has to be meaning in life that only God can give. And so there's a seeking to try to determine what he wants. Now when you find, when I say, I'm talking about what God wants us to be filled with. And when you find the pearl of great price, in this parable, the man recognizes the value. He recognizes the pricelessness. And he's willing to make that total commitment to sell all he has to acquire that. And so we think in terms of this parable is not just a repetition. Here's somebody, in fact, I underline in my Bible in verse 25 the word seeking. Here's somebody who's actively seeking the pearl of great price. And I thought of examples in the Bible of people that were seeking. When the Bible tells us about Jesus being brought to the temple for the purification laws under Moses to be met, it tells us about Simeon, who picked up the child. And he was one who was looking for the kingdom. There was that expectation of the kingdom. And the Bible says God had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed. But there was that expectation. Simeon was looking. And then when Anna the prophetess joined in, She spoke to all those who were waiting on the redemption of Israel. Others were waiting. I think in terms of a third Bible character. His name is Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. He had been a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. But when Jesus died, this member of the Sanhedrin had not given his consent to his fellow colleagues. But when Jesus was crucified and he died, he went, the Bible says, and boldly asked of Pilate, begged of Pilate the body of Jesus. It tells us Joseph of Arimathea, and both in Mark's account as well as in Luke's account, two of the four gospel records specify that he was one who was looking for the kingdom. There are people that were looking. Nicodemus was looking. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he said in John chapter 3, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do except God be with him. And Jesus, here's the connection that I see between the last part of chapter 2 and the first part of John 3. The way chapter 2 ends is by saying that there were some who believed on Jesus, but it says, nevertheless, Jesus did not trust himself to them, for he knew what was in man and needed not that any should bear witness to him concerning man. See, Jesus could look right into the heart of the individual. He didn't need anybody to bear witness to him. And that's connected right in chapter 3. So when Nicodemus comes to him by night and commends what he has heard and seen, Jesus went right to the heart of the matter and he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He knew Nicodemus was looking for the kingdom. Nicodemus was interested in the kingdom. And Jesus said, you've got to understand that the physical birth, being a Jew, doesn't put you into the kingdom. As Nicodemus was kind of scratching his head and trying to determine what Jesus meant, Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But my point is, Nicodemus was seeking. And when others were saying, we need to arrest Jesus and don't listen to this man and nobody else is believing on him, Nicodemus is the one that spoke up and says, does our law judge a man before it first hear from him and know what he teaches? And by the way, there at the end, when Joseph of Arimathea begged for the body of Jesus and that request was granted, it was Joseph with Nicodemus that prepared the body for burial and placed it then with 75 pounds of spices were used, by the way. That's a lot. And the wrapping the cloths, the burial clothing, and so then placed the body in the tomb of Joseph. But Nicodemus was there even at the end. I love to think in terms of that man from Ethiopia in Acts chapter 8. Now, my experience in riding a chariot is limited. We were in Petra, Linda and I, and we had the experience of riding what was called a chariot on a road that was so bumpy, it was not a pleasant experience. I mean, it was a jarring experience. I asked the driver to slow down. He said he can't. I got somebody else waiting on me to go back in. So I was just, hold on, you know. So I have to assume that the chariot that the treasurer of Ethiopia had might have been a Cadillac upgrade, you know, a better model. But still, when you get done with it, riding in a chariot from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem, hundreds of miles. Why? He's seeking. He's there to worship. He's been there and he's starting on his way back. And God, who knew the hearts of all, sent Philip the evangelist to intercept that man who had his own prized scroll of Isaiah, reading about the suffering servant. He's seeking. When Philip approached him and he could hear the man reading aloud, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment is taken away, and as for his generation, who shall declare it? He was cut off out of the land of the living. And Philip said, the Ethiopian eunuch said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Philip had asked him when he heard him reading this aloud, he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he asked Philip to help him. And Luke gives us the passage we just referenced. He's seeking. And it says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning from that same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And it was the eunuch, not Philip, that said, look, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? This man was seeking. And he realized he had found the pearl of great price. And he acknowledged he believed with all of his heart that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And on the basis of that confession, Philip baptized him into Christ. And Acts 8 verse 39 says, he went on his way rejoicing. He was seeking and he found him. I think of Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter, who was seeking. And God acknowledged his seeking by giving instructions that he was to send for Peter, as Acts 11 verse 14 says, who will tell unto you words whereby you will be saved, you and your household. He was seeking. And those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those who are seeking, the promise is they will find. And God is all powerful. Our God is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. And he is able to put someone who is seeking for truth in the path of someone who can tell him the truth. And we need to be praying, Lord, send me. What these had in common is they were looking. What they also had in common was they recognized the truth when they saw it. You see, not everything that purports to be the way to God is really correct. Remember this morning in Proverbs 16, verse 25, remember that passage in our class? There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so what we want is not a way that seems right. We don't want something that looks like a pearl of great price. So what we have to do is have a mindset like the Bereans did. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, when it says, if they search the scriptures to see if the things taught them were true, but it says that they receive the teaching with all readiness of mind, they searched the scriptures to see if these things were true. But the point is, when they determined these things were true, they knew it. They knew the truth when they saw it, and they obeyed it. I'm glad that God has made the truth distinguishable so that we can know the truth when we find it. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. One of the trips for evangelism where Linda and I were in Tula, Russia, there was a young man named Sasha, which seemed like every fourth person we saw in Russia was named Sasha, which is a nickname for Alexander. But anyway, this was the second time I'd had opportunity to be with him and for him to teach and listen, for him to hear as I taught, for him to listen. And one day in particular, I could tell he was deep in thought. I said, is there something you want to talk to me about? Is there something we need to discuss? He had not yet obeyed the gospel. And I remember so well, he said, I have been taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he said, I have attended meetings of the Mormons, and I've listened to them. And he said, now I know I found the truth. But his question was, he said, how do I know that if I obey the truth that I will not be someone who just then falls away afterward? And I asked him to turn in his Russian Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now you may have heard the passage many times. He had never read it before. The text there says that there is no temptation overtaken you but such as man can bear. God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He had never seen that before. But that passage sure did impact him, and that evening he was baptized into Christ. That's a wonderful thing. To hear some teaching, you think, well, that has some truth in it, but it doesn't seem to go with this passage. See, a lot of times error has a lot of truth, partial truth, and passages out of context. But there is the clear ring of truth. God has made the truth available so that you can say, yes, this is it. And I'm thankful. There are people who've tried to describe that. Brandy Twilley said when she saw it, it was just like turning a light switch on. Remember that? I've never forgotten that. It was like, I see it now. And to recognize what you found is of such value. It's like when Jesus talked to the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, and he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. See, this pearl of the great price, that's what this is. It's the gift of God. It's salvation. It's the blood of Christ. What's this parable about? It's the kingdom. What is it that is purchased by the blood of Christ? It is the church, his body, that is purchased by his blood. There is one body, Ephesians chapter 4 says. Colossians 1 and verse 12, Paul says that he gave thanks for the Colossians. He says, because you were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. See, all this has to do with the pearl of great price. I found it. I don't want something like the church of the New Testament. I want to be identified with the church of the Lord. I don't want to be in something that's similar to his kingdom. I want to be in his kingdom. That's the pearl of great price. And that's why someone like Sandro, if necessary, would leave behind all that he had. That's why someone like Moses would leave behind. He made a choice to leave behind all the riches of Egypt and suffer ill treatment with the people of God. You know, that expression never had made just as much sense to me. I'll tell you, it was when Alicia and I in 2003 made a trip to Egypt. And in researching for that trip and in learning while I was there, the vast stretch of the Egyptians, especially in the 18th dynasty when Moses was on the scene along in that period, it wasn't just Egypt. Their wealth was all the way through Palestine, as it would later be called, through Syria, all the way into Mesopotamia. Wealth. I mean, you just take one king that reigned for a short time, the one that's so well known, King Tut, and the millions and millions and millions of dollars of gold in that one small tomb of a king that reigned just a short time. But Moses found the pearl of great price. And he identified with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This pearl can be found by those who are looking for it. I love to read in John chapter 7, verse 17. If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether I speak for myself or the Father that sent me. And to know the truth, to know the truth when you see it, and to see here is something worth more than all the world, because what we're talking about in Christ, and we listed some of these things as we were talking about the treasure that he found. We mentioned this last Sunday. We're talking about all spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. We're talking about forgiveness of every past sin, but continued fellowship with the Lord and forgiveness of our trespasses. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's a price that everybody has to pay. You know, the thing that it says about in both of these cases is they sold all they had. And what you see is a lot of passages talk about, like Luke chapter 14, hating your mother and father, and it mentions all the relatives. So we have to rush in there and say, well, he didn't mean hate. You know, he just means you love him more. Well, I know at the, how do we say that, Wes, at the end of the day? At the end of the day, that would be correct, that it means we love him more. But that's not the way Jesus put it. He chose wording that is intentionally having a shock effect to see how wide the chasm must be between our commitment to him and anything else. What was unexpected to Linda and me in our recent trip to Italy, we saw two brethren from the Czech Republic, and we were talking about a couple that I had known for years, Mira and Ruzenka. When I first went to what was at that time Czechoslovakia in 1992, Mira was already a Christian. And Ruzenka is someone that Lonnie Oldag had some studies with. And she was fluent in three languages besides Czech, also German and English. So we didn't have to have a translator. Bob and I sat down at a table and opened a Bible and studied with her. And I remember that as she continued to study, she had a question. She said, I have a question. She said, I was baptized as a baby. I was sprinkled as a baby. She said, do I need to be baptized? And so what I did was just to give some passages and let her read them. And I remember her reading them, passages that talk about we are buried with him in baptism. So that rules out sprinkling. It's immersion. But also we talked about the one who is baptized is a believer who repents of his sins and confesses his faith. And she just was reading those passages, and I still remember sitting at the table. She's got her Bible, she's got paper, she's making notes, and I remember big old teardrops that were audible as they just splat, splat, splat. And so she said, I can see that what I did is not what is taught in the scripture. And she said, I want to be baptized. Well, I thought she meant like right now. And she was very soon. I'll go ahead and tell you that part. But she said, first, I want to speak to my mother. Because she says, my mother thinks that what this group is a cult of some kind. And she said, I want to explain to her what I'm doing and why I'm doing this and that it's not a cult. It's not what she thinks. And I said, well, I understand. And I think it's fine to do that. But I said, I want to prepare you for something. And I asked her to turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and she started reading at verse 34. When Jesus talked about someone who loves mother or father more than me, is not worthy of me, and cannot be my disciple, I said, it may be that this will have your mother's blessing and that there will be no problem. But I said, I want to prepare you that when you explain to your mother what you're doing, even though you understand and you see it's from the Bible, she may oppose you. She may not go along with that at all. And if you have to make a choice, then you choose what the Lord says instead of what parents say. Well, as I say, next thing, Bob and I had to return to the country. We were there 1 month. But it was just very soon after we got back that we heard the good news that she had obeyed the gospel of Christ. And I'm thankful that parents, in many cases, that's the thing they want. And grandparents, they're trying to encourage that. But a lot of people don't have that situation. A lot of people are opposed by their family. They might be the only one in their family that's trying to really do what the Lord wills. And if they realize they found the pearl of great price, that's okay. I was reading this morning in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were beaten for their preaching and they came back and reported to their company what had happened. It says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Whatever the cost. Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 24, I do not hold my life of any account that I might finish my course. See, this was more important to him than life itself. And consistent with that in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's the kind of commitment that the Lord is calling for us to make. Because here's something that's worth more than the whole world. And so the Lord is not just saying, add this on to the things that you would like to do. He's saying this must be put first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this is why with such urgency we implore people to obey the gospel. But then as we follow through on that, as we follow up on that, to be deeply established and rooted and put first things first, have our priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't be like Esau, who had the birthright. And because he did not know how to put a value on it and to appraise it, he sold it for one meal. God has given us a birthright. If you're a child of God, your name is enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you found the pearl of great price. Don't be like Esau. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, today can be the day of salvation for you. There's urgency in the Lord's invitation. You have an opportunity now. You may not after this morning, but you do now. And we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.